father and followed him.
Thanks, Lynn. Well, friends, keep your Bibles open there if you've got them open. That'd be great. And as we were saying a little bit earlier, we've commenced this ministry partnership with CCM and Church of the Peak. And so I thought it'd be helpful for us to spend some time in the weeks leading up to Christmas to remind ourselves of who we are as these two churches come together. What are we on about? What's our DNA? What makes us tick and is foundational to what we do? Last week we commenced that. We had a big all-in service with our morning services. That was really encouraging. Our night churches came together for the very first time last Sunday evening. We had about over 50 here on Sunday evening. Our youth groups been merged and working together and coming together really well. So it's wonderfully exciting to see what God is doing already in these first few weeks. The reason I want us to spend some time just thinking about who we are as these two churches come together is because I want to give two reasons. Firstly, because we've just come out of COVID, and as you would have experienced, well, I think we all experienced, COVID was a very difficult time for any organisation, churches included, and it meant that it was very hard for churches to survive, let alone thrive. And we didn't necessarily have the time or energy to focus ahead or focus outward because we're trying to care for people and keep things going in that difficult time. And so as we come out of the fog of COVID, it's helpful for us to lift our eyes again and to look outward and look forward and start to focus on the things that are important, not just the things that are urgent. And the other thing is, because we've begun this ministry partnership with Church of the Peak, it's good to establish what's foundational for our partnership. What's going to be the core of who we are and what we're on about and what we do as these two churches come together for the sake of the gospel. And last week, if you weren't with us, last week we looked at this theme of who we are. Well, we are fundamentally, we are people in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's in Christ. And because if you're in Christ, if you're in Jesus, you're a new creation. And that is only because God has reconciled you and me to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are in Christ and have been reconciled to God are therefore ambassadors for Christ to go out persuading people of this good news of Jesus and to be reconciled with God. And today I want to explore that theme a little bit more as we look at Matthew chapter 4, this idea of being ambassadors for Christ. And this theme that we're looking at today is being on mission. Who are we at CCM? We're people on mission. And as we look at what Jesus has to say this morning from Matthew chapter 4, I pray it will encourage you, but also challenge you for us to be the people that God calls us to be as we look forward to 2023 and beyond. Well, let me pray for us as we hear, that we might respond well to God's word and that God would help me as I speak. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that you're a God who speaks. Thank you for your word that you've given us that teaches us all things for salvation. Help us, Heavenly Father, not just to understand your word, but to be doers of your word, and that your spirit be at work in us this morning, transforming us and shaping us to have a heart like Jesus, to want to follow him and serve him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, in the Bible passage that Lynn read for us, it starts off in verse 12 there with John the Baptist being put in prison. And this was really Jesus' signal to begin his ministry. John the Baptist came proclaiming Jesus is the Lord who's come to bring salvation. And with him being put in prison, it was like Jesus was given the green light to begin his ministry. And the first thing he does is he heads up north from Jerusalem up towards Galilee, which is where his hometown of Nazareth was. And that's where he spent most of the time doing his ministry. And in the former Old Testament times, these were where the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun were. You can see it up there near the Lake of Galilee. Now, I'm just going to flick to another map here. It's the map of the time of Jesus. And you can see up there, that's Galilee. Okay, so Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee. All right. Now, why does Jesus go up there to Galilee? Well, it's to fulfill the prophets, says Matthew there in verse 14. Isaiah, speaking 700 years before Jesus, said this. Matthew quotes him in verse 14. This was to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And so 700 years before Jesus, Israel was this tiny, weak nation. And they were suffering under the onslaught of the Assyrian army. The Assyrians were up in modern-day Iran. They've swept in from the north, and they've conquered those 10 northern tribes. And they carted them off into exile. These were truly dark times for the people of that region. But speaking through the prophet Isaiah, God said that in the future, a great hope of salvation will come, and it'll come out of Galilee. So in that darkness of the Assyrian onslaught, God is promising that a light would dawn that would come out of Galilee. And so Jesus heads home to his home region of Galilee, into those former regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, and Matthew is making it clear that Jesus is the one who's coming to bring light into the darkness. He's the one who's going to come and fulfill those words of Isaiah spoken 700 years beforehand. Into the darkness of the world, Jesus would come as a light to the world. Now, if you've ever been to Jenolan Caves, and you've had a tour through the Jenolan Caves, one thing they'll do as you do a tour of the caves is the guide will turn off the lights to give you an appreciation of just how dark it is in there. Anyone been to Jenolan Caves before and they turn the lights off on you? Yeah, all right. Well, you know, at home, when you get up in the middle of the night, it's dark, but you can still make your way around the house because there's a little bit of ambient light coming through the window from the street lights or the moon. But when they turn the lights off in the Jenolan Caves, you can't see your hand in front of your face, can you? Here's a picture that I took while I was in the caves there that night. Pitch black, right? Can you imagine being stuck in that cave without a guide and no light and not knowing your way? It'd be frightening, wouldn't it? Can you imagine the relief you would feel if you saw a guide coming towards you with a torchlight on? And all of a sudden you could see, and the terror would lift from your shoulders, and you could have a hope of getting out. You see, being in a pitch black cave like this is like living in a world without Jesus. Intuitively, we all know this, don't we? You only have to watch the 6 o'clock news to see that we live in a world that is broken. It's full of evil and darkness and sin. And of course, the darkness is not just out there with those people and with those institutions and those nations. The darkness is in here, in each and every one of us. And so in both senses, we are living in the darkness of an evil world, but we're also living under the darkness of God's judgment for our sin, the problem of our heart. And Jesus says he's coming into the world to bring light to the world. He's coming to bring clarity for our future, the way out of the darkness. He's coming to bring a hope of salvation. Jesus is coming to bring a way out of the darkness back to God and into his eternal kingdom, shining the way out of the darkness. And so as the light of the world that Jesus brings, what's the first thing he does? He preaches. And what does he preach? He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, it's funny, isn't it, how different announcements can conjure up different reactions depending on what's going on for you in your life. So imagine you hear this announcement. Stuart Mays, please come to the principal's office. Stuart Mays, principal's office now. Now, how I respond to that announcement depends on what I've been doing, doesn't it? So if I've been letting off firecrackers in the dormitory at boarding school, which I did once, I'd be very worried. But if I'm running for school captain, I'd feel slightly different about that announcement. So when we hear Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of heaven is near, well, our response depends on where we stand with Jesus. We can either be terrified or absolutely delighted. Because the response Jesus urges of his hearers is that they would repent. That they would hear the good news of the coming kingdom of heaven and that they would realize that they need to do business with Jesus. And Jesus is saying to all who are willing to listen, it's time to turn back. Now that I've come, it's time to leave the darkness and come into the light. And you need to come and follow me. You've got a choice. Face the darkness and God's judgment on your own, or change direction, repent, turn to me, and come into the light of eternal life. Now today, people hear Jesus' call to come to him, and they'll say, "Oh, I'm not that bad," or "I'll do it later," or "I'll take my chances." But Jesus says, no, no, no. Repent now. Don't be a fool. Turn back to me. God's reign has come. And because I am the light of the world, and without me, you remain in darkness. Don't take your chances. Well, I think, begun to preach, Matthew then gives us two examples of what it means for, what does repentance look like? He says, if you repent and turn your life around, well, you need a new direction to go in, don't you? And Jesus provides that direction for us to go in when he calls people to follow him. And we see that as Jesus comes across these two brothers, sets of brothers, in the next few verses. Verse 18, he calls Simon and Andrew. They're both fishermen. And when they hear Jesus' call, at once, we're told, they leave their nets and they follow him. And the same thing happens in verse 21. He comes across Andrew and John. And immediately, we're told, they left their nets and they left their father and they followed Jesus. Now notice what these men leave behind. They leave, not just leave behind their nets, they leave behind their family, their livelihoods, and therefore their security to follow Jesus. Because that's what repentance looks like, leaving things behind to follow Jesus. Because everything else becomes a priority, a lesser priority under Jesus. He's the number one priority in all things of life. Our dreams, our pleasures, our decisions, our days, our possessions. Jesus takes precedence over them all. Priorities change when you follow Jesus. And you know, friends, all of us follow something. All of us pursue something. We all have something that we chase after that we think is going to give us happiness and security and fulfill us and make us happy. For some people, the thing that we pursue is reputation. We want to feel significant, like we make a difference, whether it be at work or in our parenting or in our contribution to the local community. We want to make a difference. For other things, others of us, the thing that we pursue is the approval of others. We chase after the affirmation of our spouse or our children or our parents or our boss or our friends, and we bend over backwards to impress them. And to be wise, or to be funny, or to be smart, or to be good-looking, or to be fashionable, so that they will like us and approve of us. Or the other thing we might pursue might be security. So we work hard to get the best job, so we can earn lots of money, so that we can put a lot of money into our super, so that we can feel secure. We chase security. But Jesus says, come follow me. Chase after me, pursue me, says Jesus. And the disciples have worked it out. They realize that following Jesus is far greater and more fulfilling and more pleasing to them than their family business and their livelihoods and their reputations and their security and their approval. In Matthew chapter 19, a few chapters on from what we just read this morning, Jesus says, after the disciples say to Jesus, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus comforts them with these words. He said, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. You see what Jesus is saying here? All those worldly things, they're good, they're okay. They're not bad things. But when you follow me, you get all that and 100 times more, eternal life. You see, friends, all those things we follow and pursue, they are temporary for us, aren't they? And they fail us. Our reputations are tarnished the moment we fail. Our security is lost the moment we're made redundant or the stock markets crash. Our approval of others wanes the moment we don't live up to their expectations. And so we're trapped in this never-ending cycle of trying to do something that we can never achieve. And it's just a mirage. We think we can have it, but we can't, or we do get it, but it's just so briefly, it vanishes like a mist. But you know what? When you follow Jesus, you don't need to pursue the approval of others, because Jesus has shown you how much he approves of you by dying at the cross. And you don't need to chase after security in this world, because Christ's death for you means your eternal future is secure already. And you don't need to seek for significance because Jesus has shown you just how significant you are as he laid down his life for you. And so Jesus says to each and every one of us, come follow me. For he's the one who brings light into the darkness and into the darkness of this world and the darkness of your and my life. And following him is far greater than anything else that this world has to offer that we might chase after. Now, for those who do follow Jesus, notice what it means to follow him. Jesus says to those four disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He calls them the fish. Now, of course, this is a metaphor, right? They no longer fish for bass or trout or cod. They're to be fishers of people. And the imagery is obvious, isn't it? Now they're to go out and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven so that people might be caught up into the kingdom and follow Jesus and share in the eternal life that he brings. And we need to see this clearly. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to see this absolutely clearly. Because an intrinsic part of being a follower of Jesus is being a fisher of people. If you're a follower of Christ, it means a normal part of the Christian life is sharing the good news of Jesus with others. That's because Jesus says, go and fish. Fish for people. Now you might say, well, the disciples, they were in a different league to us. You know, we can't be expected to do the same thing as them. But actually we are. Because the task of fishing for people is passed on to all disciples, down and down and down through the ages to us. Because God's strategy is to use disciples like his people to tell others about Jesus. He says this right in the last couple of verses in Matthew's gospel. He sends the disciples out telling them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, this is God's mission. And it never stopped with the 12. It's meant to go to all nations. And how's it go to all nations? Well, it's as people go out to all nations and they pass on the good news. This is the modus operandi of God's mission, of the gospel going out. Now that phrase, God, mission of God, comes from a Latin phrase, missio Dei. I wonder if you've heard of that phrase, the missio Dei, the mission of God. God is ascending God and he sent his son into the world to save us and he sends his people out to proclaim the news of Jesus. Well, a few years ago, there was a church in Sydney that used the Missio Dei, this theme, Missio Dei, as the theme for their church for the entire year of their ministry. That was a great idea, I reckon, to have get everyone thinking about and praying for and living out the Missio Dei, following Jesus, being fishers of people, going out and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And to help embed that vision in the life of their church, they got a bunch of those silicon wristbands. You know, people wear those wristbands these days, different messages on them. They got a bunch of those wristbands made up for their church. On one side, it said Mission of God, and on the other side, it said Missio Dei. And they signed off the deal, and they had them manufactured in China. And so they're meant to look like this, right? And they came back from China, and when they opened them up, on one side, it said Mission of God. And on the other side, there was a typo. On one side, it said Missio Dei, I beg your pardon. On the other side, there was a typo. Instead of saying Mission of God, it said Mission of Cod. Dalton. It's pretty funny. But actually, you think about it, it works. Because the Missio Dei is the mission of Cod. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, we're to see the whole world like a lake, and you're to see every human being like a fish swimming around in that lake. And the mission of God is that one day he's going to drag net that lake, and not just for cod, by the way, for all fish, and some will be caught up into the kingdom of heaven and saved for eternal life, and others are going to be who have been ensnared by the world, and those who would not turn and follow Jesus, those who continue to chase after the things of this world will be caught up for judgment. And once they're caught, it's too late because the fishing by then is over. And all that will remain will be for the good fish to be separated from the bad fish, because that's how it will be at the end of the age. Friends, is that how you see people? Fish, waiting for that inevitable dragnet and the sorting that will follow. Is that how you see your friends, your neighbours, your family, your workmates, your barista, your hairdresser? Come follow me, says Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, followers of Jesus are called to see this world like a lake, and followers of Jesus are called to be fishers of people. Friends, our mission here at CCM is to make and grow disciples. That's what we're on about here at CCM, making disciples, growing disciples of Jesus. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, then our mission here is like Jesus' mission, as he said here in Matthew 4. And that question that we're asking ourselves in this series, who are we? Well, we are people on mission. The mission of COD. Now, if you're like me, you want to be a fisher of people and you want to be part of God's mission, but you don't know what to do. Or you find it hard. Or can I make three brief suggestions about how you and I can get on with the mission of God? First thing is to pray. You see, this is God's mission, isn't it? And you and I are to ask God to call on him to move in people's hearts so that when they might hear the good news that they would respond in repentance and faith. This is not something you and I can do on our own strength. We can't convince or persuade people with our own cleverness or our own words or our own charisma. This is God's work by the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing we ought to do is pray. Pray for people's salvation. Pray regularly for them. So that's one thing. Pray. Secondly, be patient. When I go fishing, I am way too impatient. You know, I throw a line in and I want nibbles now. I want bites now. I want fish now. I'm not patient enough. But that's what fishing is like. You need to be patient, don't you? You need to spend a long time out there casting lots of bait, waiting. The same is true when you're fishing for people. You need to be patient. You need to cast lots of bait, have lots of conversations. And in God's timing, some will come and follow Jesus. So pray, be patient. Secondly, be realistic. You know, when you and I go fishing out in the ocean or in the lake, we know there's lots of fish out there. But in reality, if you're lucky, you just catch a few, don't you? You never catch everything. And the same is true if you're fishing for people. You throw the line out lots of times. You cast out the good news of Jesus lots. And sometimes you get nothing. Sometimes you get a nibble. Sometimes you get a real bite and then they let go. And other times, someone hears the good news of Jesus. They receive it with joy. And they come to put their trust in him and follow him all their days. So pray, be patient, be realistic. Friends, Jesus has come into the world to bring light into the darkness of our dark world. And he calls on people to repent and follow him. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, then I urge you to do business with him this morning. I urge you to turn to the one who can bring you out of darkness into the light of his eternal kingdom. And for those of you who are in Christ and trusting in him today, I want to encourage you to remember who you are, or who we are here at CCM. We are people who are on mission. And so as we refocus our attention, as we commence our partnership together, may we keep on fishing and keep on with a Missio Dei, the mission of COD. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are ascending God and you sent your son Jesus into the world to die for us, and that you send your people out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus, who's come to be a light in our darkness and draw us out of the darkness into the light of your eternal kingdom. Help us to follow Jesus, to repent and believe, and to prioritise all things over following him as Lord and Saviour. And as your people here at CCM, help us to go out and to be fishers of people, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And we ask that you might use us as we go out on your mission to draw people into your eternal kingdom. We ask and pray these things in the mighty name of your Son. Amen.